Do me a favor, take your bulletin, pull this out real quick. We launched it last week, but if you were not here, weren't able to jump in on with us, we're encouraging you to join with us in a kindness conspiracy. It's 31 days of doing kind deeds. We've got a bunch suggested, a bunch at the bottom. You can write your own. But what we're encouraging you to do is join up with us, even if you didn't start last week. Go ahead and start this week. We're extending it into February. We just want you to have the experience of launching your year, setting the course, doing something specific that is spiritual and can actually make a difference. Those of you that have already joined up, I know Roxanne and I have, and we've got this in our dining room. Every morning I'm getting up and I'm looking down. I'm going, all right, God, just give me eyes today. I just want to be a blessing to somebody, and this is really, really helping. So encourage you, if you haven't joined up, join up with us. Take this home, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your dining room table, and just for the next 31 days, look for an opportunity to bless somebody. These are just suggestions. Even if you miss a day or two, fill it in later. But if you do the 31 days, just as a way of saying thanks and just for blessing you, turn it in with a testimony, write something on the back, how it affected you, how it affected somebody else. And they'll give you a church t-shirt. So just something fun, a good way to start the new year. And I am all about beginnings. I mean, the Bible's very clear on the whole concept of beginnings. First fruits, giving unto God, it deals with the beginnings. And the idea is you set the course when you do something. You're establishing it. And just think about this. Does anybody here want 2018 to be better than 2017? Anybody here? All right, yeah, you should, right? Okay, well, how's that going to happen? By chance? Coincidental? Play the lotto? The stars are going to line up for you? No, you have to do something. So this is just a suggestion. I can tell you it will really affect you. And then the real hope is, oh my goodness, what if you get addicted to this and you get carried away and we can't stop you, and now you're going, I can't help myself. I have to do this every day. All right. So just to go along with the sermon, with the kindness conspiracy, we're doing a sermon series. We're calling it the Kindness Conspiracy. And what we're looking at are different stories. There's so many in the Bible. We're just going to pick four or five. And we're just looking at different stories in the Bible where people performed simple acts of kindness and just see what we can learn from them. But the reason... Why are we doing this? You know, obviously to study the Word of God, to get to know God better. But here's the takeaway. If you want to take anything away, here it is. Kindness is the language of God. Let that, own that. I tell you, if you own that, you will understand why I'm passionate about this. Why are we doing this? It is the language of God. Jesus talked about it many times, the kindness of God. He rains on the just and the unjust. He's not held back. He just likes to bless. The number one issue that most Christians deal with as they grow in their faith with God is this issue, I don't often hear God's voice. That's the concern. And yes, it's always a challenge, but this, kind deeds are a great way to learn to recognize the voice of God. When there are those promptings to do something nice, to bless somebody, and you respond to that, you will recognize that's the voice of God. So we're calling it a conspiracy simply because it is a conspiracy. It's like it's not like your typical, you know, social media conspiracy that you get every so often across the internet. Somebody's got some secret information about, you know, the newest, the Malaysia flight, why that disappeared, or the never-ending JFK conspiracy, or the 9/11 conspiracy, drive you nuts with these conspiracies, secrets that the government's working on that they've discovered. This is a different kind of conspiracy. This has been going on for thousands of years, but it is sort of hidden. It's not like out there. Millions of people have been a part of this. Millions of people have got the revelation, and it's powerful. This is powerful. This is what we're going to be talking about today. Why? Why do we do this? What's the reason behind this? This is powerful stuff. So we talked about last week, one story we looked at was Rebecca, story in the Old Testament. She's a young lady that was asked by a servant of Abraham, would she please give him some water? And she said, sure. And then she had this inspiration. You know what? I think I'll just water all of your camels. And so she went and watered all the camels. And she ends up getting married to Abraham's son, becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. Tremendous story. But the story, what we were talking about, one concept of kind deeds is simply learning how to do more than what you're asked to do. So you may not be creative and able to think of and initiate kind deeds, but maybe just learn how to respond when someone asks you to do something at work or someone asks you to do something at home. You just do it and you go, you know, I think I'll just do a little extra. I'll clean this and then I'll clean that and I'll go an extra step. And it's a powerful way to advance the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to look at Jesus and the fact that Jesus joined this kindness conspiracy. He didn't only join it, but actually the story we'll read about today is when Jesus decided he was going to pick up the food tab for a whole lot of people. It's like a restaurant bill. He just said, I'm paying. It's on me. So we're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. It's a story we're all familiar with. We're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So now this is a story we're all familiar with, Jesus feeding the multitude. It's one of the miracles of Jesus that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. You have it in each Gospel, and they each give a little bit more insight about this story. Like in the Gospel of John, he tells us where the disciples got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Actually, when Jesus said, "You feed them," they said they didn't have anything, and so they find this boy who offers them his lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and that these are the 5 loaves that Jesus takes and he multiplies. But this is one of these stories in the Bible that I don't know about you folks, but I know me, when I read these stories, it just explodes in my mind. All kinds of questions come up, like, wait, how this would be a great parable or a great miracle to talk about in your small group sometimes. All kinds of questions come up. Like here's the first question. So Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he blesses them, and he multiplies them, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. So 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. And he multiplies it. Why does it tell us that there were 12 loaves left over? Why does it make it... Why is that even, who cares? You know, some of you don't like leftovers, so when you eat whatever's left over, you don't count it, you toss it. Why does the Bible say there were 12 baskets of food left over? I think there's something there that maybe we could learn. Now I've read, you know, whenever I do sermons, you know, on a topic, I'll read 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 other sermons out there just to see what other guys are saying. And one of the common things they'll say is, 12, 12. Does that ring a bell? Yeah, so they say, well, maybe Jesus sent the disciples home with a basket of food. But I decided, no way. The disciples didn't get the 12 baskets of leftover food. Who do you think got the 12 baskets of leftover food? The little boy got the 12 baskets. That's what I think. It doesn't say, but I was thinking, no, wait a minute. First of all, Jesus performs a miracle. A supernatural miracle. Couldn't he do the math better than that? Well, wait a minute. Back up a little bit, Jerry. Maybe what I decided, the reason there was 12 baskets overflow is because Jesus couldn't do the math. He could perform miracles, but he probably went to a public school and learned core math. Common core math, you know. he's trying to do the math here. How many, you know, and then they're doing formulas and he's, I don't know, just make extra. No, that's not what happened. What you were saying back there, Jerry, was that God is a God of excess. There's no miscalculation here. This is why I say this story you could just play with forever, just meditating on this. There's no miscalculation. He purposely made extra. And when it says they ate and were filled, the actual wording there was like another word for filled would be glutted. Example being what you feel like on Thanksgiving. They didn't just eat a little piece of bread and a little fish and say, oh, I'm full. They ate until they couldn't eat anymore. This is just to give you a little insight into God and the nature of God. He is not a God of just enough. This is clearly an example of that. He is a God of excess. He's a God who gives you more than you need. And then it brings up the next question. So why did Jesus perform this miracle? So first of all, what we find out, I mean, this is just great. You find out that he goes to the desert place and the disciples go with him. And we read that Jesus was preaching all day and healing the sick and casting out devils. And it's getting late in the evening. And the disciples come to Jesus and they tell him, Jesus, you know, you've been preaching all day. Can you wind it up for us here? They told Jesus he's long-winded. I don't feel so bad after that. You know, anybody tell me a long-winded, Dave? Like, well, Jesus, they're telling him, Jesus, you know, you should wrap this up. It's kind of a long service here. You know, we've been going all day. These people are tired, and we need to send them to the town to get some food. And then this thing happens where Jesus says, no, sit him down. And then he performs this miracle. So here's the question. So first of all, I ask the question, why 12 baskets left over? That's just the craziest thing. It must be something. And it surely wasn't 12 to give to the disciples. I can tell you that. But next question, why would he do this? Why would Jesus do this? Well, I can tell you what we're inclined to think. We're inclined to think that the people were so hungry that like they were starving. And so Jesus, you know, had to feed them because they would have fainted on the way to the villages. Well, now, wait a minute. Are you really going to faint if you don't eat food for one day? Has anybody here ever not eaten food for one day? Did you faint? I would hope not. I mean, come on. You can go one day, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, 10 days, 12 days, 20. You can go a long time without food. They didn't have to eat food. That wasn't the critical moment. Second, there was food for them if they wanted to. Jesus could have sent them to the towns. They could have bought their own food. They had money. The town wasn't far. A couple miles. Go over to the town, buy some dinner. They could have done that. So why is Jesus performing this miracle? It wasn't an urgent need. It wasn't an emergency. Well, then some people say, well, the reason he performed this miracle is so that the people would know he was the Messiah. Well, we know that that's not true because, again, if you read this story in all four Gospels, you'll find out that in one of the other Gospels, I think it's Mark, or John, I think it's in John, John says, after Jesus performed this miracle, the people were so impressed that they decided they were going to forcefully make Jesus their king and start like this revolution as though he was going to be the Messiah who was going to drive out the Romans. And we're told that Jesus sort of snuck away and went up into the mountains to pray that night. So if Jesus was performing this miracle to prove he was the Messiah, why is he running away and hiding when they're trying to declare him as the Messiah? So it clearly wasn't to prove he was the Messiah. So why does he do something like this? Well, I think it ties into this whole idea of the kindness conspiracy. Here's why. It says here, Jesus was moved with compassion. Verse 14, when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. There's something in the heart of God that's called kindness. And all, I believe what motivated Jesus was just the desire. It just came upon him by the Holy Spirit. I just want to bless these people. I want to just bless them. Almost like an adventure. Let's have some action here. Let's do something cool. He didn't have to do it. They weren't poor. It wasn't an emergency. They weren't starving. He wasn't trying to prove himself the Messiah. So why does he do it? He does it because he just loves people. And he just loves blessing people. good and evil, just and unjust, those who deserve it, those who don't. The heart of God is kindness. It's blessing, and it's not just blessing, but it's abundant blessing. He pours it out here. And I think, just for clarity's sake, maybe this can help us in our kindness conspiracy, our 31 days of kindness. Sometimes I think we're kind of hooked on this idea that the only good deed that really counts is if we're helping a homeless person or if we're helping somebody that's in an emergency. Well, obviously you can help people that are homeless and you should help people that are in emergencies, but that's not only what we're talking about here. We're talking a kind deed counts even if you do it for somebody who could have paid for it themselves. These people could have picked up their own restaurant tab that night. Jesus could have said, end of service, go on, get something to eat. Town's a mile or two from here. Go buy something. They could have bought it and they would have been fine. It counts even if the need isn't that urgent. It counts because it's the heart of God. It counts because that's the language that God speaks. And I tell you, this is living intentionally. This is where you start realizing, oh, this is a different approach. I'm not just waiting for an accident to happen. I'm looking. I'm getting up in the morning. I'm thinking, is there something you help me out, Lord? This story is personally close to my heart because it reminds me of a situation that happened to me years back when my kids were little. I was coaching the soccer team for my daughter, and it was the last game of the season, and the teams were tied for first place, so the winner of this game would be in first place. And of course, you know, we wanted to win, and so, you know, get the kids all psyched up, and we have the game, but when the game's over, my team lost 1-0. But it was the best game they played all year. Everybody was still so excited. They played so well. The referee came over, shook all the kids' hands, said, it's the best game you reffed all year. And I was so pumped up, I just yelled out, let's go to Dairy Queen, it's on me. And everybody's going, yeah, all right, let's go, you know. And so, you know, we're walking off the field and I'm doing this. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't have a dime in my pocket. Not one thin dime, not a penny, nothing, not a dollar, nothing. I didn't have a credit card. So my sister is a little bit ahead of me. She had come to watch the game. I run up to her, Mary, I say, you got any money? She goes, what's up? She goes, you're treating, aren't you? I said, I got no money. Can you lend me 20 bucks? She goes, I don't have any money, but I've got some in the car. I said, how much do you have? She goes, I have a $20 bill. I hope that covers it. I said, listen, meet me at the Dairy Queen at the cashier. I know the guy that owns the place. I'll just give him the 20 and say, whatever I owe you, I'll pay you later. She says, okay. So, but here's what happened. So as I'm walking off the field, the parents are coming up. Everybody's excited, shaking hands. People are handing me $5, $1, $10. I get in my car. We drive to the Dairy Queen. I get out. There's some parents there. I'm walking in the Dairy Queen. Here's another $5. Here's another $10. I'm just putting it in my pocket. Everybody just buy. You know, everybody buys. And I go up to the cashier, and I'm pulling out all this money. Da, 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 da. I bought enough for everybody. I bought enough for my kids. I even put a few dollars in my pocket when it was over. It's my time when I fed the multitudes. but you know, comical, but listen, it was a God moment for me. It really was a God moment. I've remembered that. It's my story. I own it. But it was a God moment. I thought to myself, wow, man, isn't that interesting? When you're speaking the language of God, somehow God gets involved. And it may not be as supernatural as Jesus' miracle, but it is supernatural. It is the kingdom of God. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. And it dramatically affected me. I mean, like I said, I've never forgotten that. So I just want you to understand there's something here. Jesus did it, and you can do it. And I just want to finish up with a passage in Peter. If you would, turn to 1 Peter. Peter talks about the power of kind deeds. The power of kind deeds. It's in 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2. And it's verse 15. And this is like one of my life verses. There's many that I have in the Bible, but this is one that is my life verse because it deals with kind deeds. It says here, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, by performing kind deeds, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter is telling us that there is something powerful in a kind deed that you know, maybe we need to expand our understanding of Christianity. I think for many Christians, we kind of get caught up into this view of Christianity that it's really more about what I don't do. I don't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. I don't do that because I'm a Christian. And I don't, you know, I don't get drunk anymore. I don't steal from work anymore. I don't lie anymore. And it's like, yeah, okay, we understand overcoming sin is definitely part of the kingdom of God. And it's not overcoming sin because we're trying to check off a list, but we're overcoming sin because we know sin wrecks our lives. But what this is trying to tell us is that God saved us for something more than just overcoming sin. He saved us for what Peter's talking about here, what you read about all the way through the New Testament, kind deeds, good works. We're saved for good works because it has an impact on people. Here he's telling us that when you do good, this is the will of God, that you would do good. When you do kind deeds, it says you put to silence. You put to silence the lies of the enemy. And he says, if you keep on reading, he says here that we are saved not just to serve ourselves, like if you back up a little or go down a little bit, it says we're free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Paul's saying this is why God saved us. He set us free so that we could willingly be God's servants. And the reason he wants us to be his servants so we could be on his team helping him advance God's kingdom on this earth. How is it done? It's done by doing good. It's done by doing good. It breaks down people's defenses. People have got all sorts of ideas, negative ideas, attitudes about the church that are unhealthy. And when we perform a kind deed, it's as though they can feel the love of God. It's a tangible way where they can sense God's love. And the other thought here is like, I think of kind deeds like almost like farming. You're sowing a seed in a person's heart. You're planting a seed in a person's heart. And that seed is planted so well that the devil himself has a hard time stealing it. So that people who are, for whatever reason, carrying negative views of Christianity, when this seed gets into their heart, it becomes a touch point for the kingdom of God. It's, you know, now for clarity's sake, a kind deed, doing kind deeds in and of themselves, is not enough to bring a person into the kingdom of God. It's like the kind deeds are like power lines that the power of God can pass through. But ultimately, we need to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and the plan of salvation, that God died for their sins. But the opportunity arises when you're planting seeds in people's hearts that the devil can't steal, that somehow sneak into their hearts, and even though they may have attitudes when they're served in unusual ways, in ways that they're caught off guard, it truly opens the door for the kingdom of God to advance. And I believe this is how the kingdom of God wins. Peter is saying here, by doing these kind deeds, you will silence the lies of the enemy. See, I think that the kingdom of God is best advanced in what we would refer to as one-on-one communication. In other words, TV is a good way to advance the kingdom of God. The radio is a good way. Publications, mass media, social media, lots of great ways to advance the kingdom. But the best way is one-on-one. When you are able to have an encounter with somebody and do some good work, and that it's done in the name of Jesus, that will advance the kingdom of God. The question that I want to ask is simply this. Why not do this? Why not join up? What's holding you back? Well, I think one of the things that holds people back is just this idea, I never really thought that it was that big of a deal. Because we think advancing the kingdom of God is only done through preaching the gospel, telling somebody you must be saved, handing out tracts, you know, stuff like that. Well, that's a great way to advance the kingdom of God, but Peter is telling us something here. So here's the question, why not get involved? And then here's some things to think about. In summary, Jesus got involved, Jesus performed, and as a matter of fact, that kind deed of feeding the multitudes was not a one-time thing for him. He actually did it again about a year later, fed a multitude again, And that time it says it looks like the disciples provided the bread, so maybe they got the leftovers, I'm not sure. But he didn't just do it once. And many times he performed kind deeds as a representative of the kingdom of God. So Jesus did it. That's enough for me. Jesus is in. I'm in. Peter's telling us there's power here. There's power here. You can transform a person's life. It may not happen right in front of you, but it's part of, Peter says, it silences those lies. It breaks down their defenses. It sneaks into their heart. And folks, here's the thing here. This is why I'm so passionate about this kind of stuff. I am passionate about our church being known as a church that serves people. We've reworked our mission statement, just simplified it down to four words. Four simple words is our mission statement. Someone asks you, well, what's Vineyard Community Church all about? It's just four words. We're about serving God and serving people. Because that really, really simplifies it. We want to make a difference. And there's just way too many people out there when you talk about, like, you invite people to church or you talk about Christianity, they just kind of fly off, oh, the church, you know, TV evangelist, church is only there to take. And you know what? We're making a difference as a church, and I'm passionate about this. That's why I believe so much in our free clinics that we offer, and I preach it to every pastor I get a chance to tell them, you need to be doing something where you're serving people and you're actually helping them and giving and getting out in the community. It is a declaration of the kingdom of God. It is the language of God. So I plead with you, join up with us. You know, get in on this. Get the vision. You know, get the revelation. This isn't just a fun thing to do. Hey, you know, let's just have 31 days of kindness and I'm done with that. It's to try and awaken us to the reality that, wow, wait a minute, maybe there is something to this. I'm having such fun with it this year. Actually, I'm praying about, I think I might just make this a part of my every year from now on, the rest of my life, as I kick off my new year. I'm thinking, I just want to kick it off with something special. I just want to do something that kind of launches me into the new year. I think this is a great way. So I encourage you, join up with us and let us know how it goes. Give us some feedback and see if the kingdom of God has not advanced through your kind deeds. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Father, I thank you that you speak a language that anybody can understand. It's a common language, God. With all the different languages in the world, there is this common language of kindness. And God, I pray that as your followers, we would understand the language. We would hear it, we would speak it, we would do it, God. God, I pray you'll continue to awaken our church, that the passion and the vision you've given us, God, that we could be a church that advances your kingdom, and one of the ways we advance your kingdom is simply by loving and serving and helping people. You've given us so much, God. We want to be that blessing. And God, we pray that you would use it to advance your kingdom, that people's hearts would be touched and open and begin questioning and thinking, maybe rethinking their view of you and of your church, God, that you could use us to make that kind of impact. And I pray, God, for 2018, for everybody here, God, that you would just put it in our hearts to say, yeah, I want to do something different this year. Just advance your kingdom through us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering. That is good, Rob. I'll take that. Forgiveness will give you freedom. All right. So anyway, you know what? Just, you know, it's a new year again. Just, come on, be open. Be open to God doing something in your life. You're granted another shot. It's like a calendar starts again. Don't accept the same old, same old. You know, God's got more for you. He always has more for you. So we're going to close out with a song here, and we're just going to open up the front. We've been doing this the past several weeks or so. Just, you want to come up and just dance before the Lord, worship, or you want to do some business talking to God, pray, you know, we just want to close out the service with just some kind of celebration and worship. So we're going to open up the front. If you need some prayer, you want to come up and pray, you want to just come up and worship, it's open.
Let's continue singing the song that we just sang. I just want us to focus on those lines. We've made up my mind. I've got no more excuses. I open the door and we let you in. We open the door to the Holy Spirit's presence and to what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to bring change.
made up my mind. I've got no more excuses. So we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind. I've got no more excuses. So we open the door and we let you in. Made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in.
I made up my mind,
I made up my mind. No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. We say yes, God, we accept the invitation to say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
Our heart and soul, we say yes.
We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
Sing it out. We say yes.
We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
Thank you, Jesus. We say yes. We give this year to you. We give this week to you. We give this day to you. May our lives glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name.